Today is part two of the absurd exchange. We learned last week by quick review that image bearing for God's people is twofold. We learned that it is conduct and behavior on one hand. On the other hand, it is our physicality, our bodies. And together, it makes up the image of God, both of those together. It is not just how we behave. It is not just how you conduct yourself. It is also your body and what you do with it. And your gender is also part of that. It is Genesis 1:27. God made them male and female. Male and female he made them, and that was the image of God. So together, it makes up the image of God. And we, as God's people, are charged with the mandate of presenting that image to the world, the full, total image of God, with no alteration and no change in that. So that brings us to today's topic, the absurd exchange. You know, in holistic health practice, there is something that is called tracing. Tracing means when a patient comes in and presents with a certain set of symptoms, that is what is on the surface. That is like bubbling up what you see. To trace means you look at that symptom and you go upstream to see what's causing that symptom. Any symptom that you have, any symptom that you present with, is a downstream event. And there was something upstream that caused that. And the trick in any kind of health care is to do the tracing, is to find the symptom and go upstream, as it were, and find out what was it caused from, where is it coming from. Well, what happens to God's good creation if and when his people that are called by his name do not carry out their mandate to be image bearers? Is there a result of that? Last week, we took a look at Isaiah chapter 59, where Isaiah gives us several things that happen in God's world, as a result of his people not carrying out their function, their job. You know, God invented humanity. God can define what humanity is, genuine humanity. And then thirdly, God can employ that what he invented, that which he has defined. God can employ that as he sees fit. Humanity was always created for God's own use. And like it or not, we are God's treatment of choice for what ails his world. And when the treatment is withheld, his world suffers. If you need encouragement to be faithful to our mandate, it is because when you are not, there is a downstream event from your upstream failure to carry out your mandate. Isaiah was very clear in that in chapter 59. Well, let's fast forward from Isaiah 59 several centuries, and we'll stall in the first century for a while. Then we will go several more centuries from the first century into our present day and see the effects of God's creation when we, as God's people that are called by his name, do not carry out our mandate. And Paul, in Romans chapter 1, which you should have those verses in front of you. Today we're going to do Romans chapter 1, verses 22 through 32. And here is Paul writing and giving a description of what... Here's the funny thing about this. You know, we read this chapter in Romans, and we all think, well, here's what Paul thought. Paul thought, it can't get any worse than this. And Paul says, this is the full flower of when God's people fail to be the light of the world and the salt of the world. And we are going to learn that what happens in God's creation and in our nation today is the result of an absurd exchange that is caused in Paul's day and very prevalently causing in our day a downward cascade of what humanity looks like, a devolvement of humanity. You know, there is, you know, it means to evolve. Evolve means you go to a higher state. To devolve means you go to a lower state. And Paul describes here the downward cascading devolvement of humanity in Romans chapter 1 of what happens when God's people fail to carry out their mandate. And so at this time, I'm going to have Teresa come up and read Paul's idea. Remember, this is Paul. This is not Tim. This is Paul's idea of what happens to God's creation when his people that are called by his name fail to prosecute their mandate of salt and light. So Teresa is going to come up and read Romans 1, verses 22 through 32.
Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know full well God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So we'll just go through this section, and I understand this is awkward. Might be problematical for some, but I think the world, the media, the entertainment industry, our educational institutions, and our government have pressed the issue to the point where we, as a church, need to grab the nettle. And we're going to grab the nettle today. Verse 22 of Paul, Romans, first chapter. Claiming to be wise, see if this resonates with today's culture. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because we are going to see they made a series of absurd exchanges, an absurd exchange. First exchange, they became fools, and first of all, they did something. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. There's the first exchange, and it's absurd. They're giving up the glory of God for idolatry. How does God respond? Verse 24, therefore, God delivered them over in their cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. Second exchange is coming. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator who is praised forever. Amen. Now, notice there's an exchange. There's not a voiding. Nothing is taken away. Nothing is voided. It is traded, exchanged for something much less than, something much easier, something much less demanding. Verse 26, this is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. You know, here's the thing about this topic. And I know it might be avant-garde to think about this topic in the new enlightened way that we've been told and has been foisted upon us. It doesn't matter, listen to me, what you think about this. It doesn't matter how unfair you think this is. It doesn't matter how benighted you think this thinking is. We are reading an anointed apostle of God. We're reading someone who encountered the risen Jesus. We're reading one who was charged to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we have one of two choices with this topic, according to how Paul says it. We either relativize Paul, in which case you need to relativize all of his other writings. And he is the major author of a lot of the New Testament. And so we don't have the luxury to take this passage and put it where we want to put it. It is put here for a reason. And this is the first thing that God's church has got to get straight. This is not for us to decide, not for us to discern, not for us to judge. This is what Paul says, and therefore, we just say, thus saith the Lord. Now, that is going to offend some people, because this seems so unfair, and how can you think this way? We think this way because God thinks this way. Verse 26, that is why God delivered them over to degrading passions, for even their females... Here's another exchange. Look at another. Here's the third absurd exchange in this passage. They exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males, in the same way, also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committed shameless acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. What does that lead to? Verse 28. Here's the fourth exchange. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. If you don't think in a worthwhile way, what just happened above in these verses is worthless thinking. Because there's exchanges being made. You're being asked, young people, you're being asked to buy into this exchange. And it is absurd. And when you buy into this exchange, you will have what Paul describes worthless thinking. So they exchange, and finally, the last exchange, the last stop is they exchange even the way they think. And what is it that they're exchanging? They didn't think it was worthwhile to acknowledge God. And what does God do? God delivered them over to a worthless mind. You will think in a worthless way. The hallmark of being genuinely human, bullet point here, is to acknowledge God. That's the hallmark of what it means to be a person of God. You acknowledge God, and therefore you acknowledge what he says, and therefore you adhere to what he says. That's otherwise, anything other than that is worthless thinking. God responds, he delivers them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. What a laundry list. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know full well, here it is, verse 32. Although they know full well God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Okay, commentary. Four exchanges are made. And when a society starts to make these exchanges, the end result is verse 29, verse 30, verse 31. The end result. What are the exchanges? Number one, they exchange the glory of God for the glory of idols. Number two, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Number three, they exchanged the life-affirming, here's a bullet point, they exchanged the life-affirming physical expression relating to sex and gender for the life-degrading physical expression as related to sex and gender. There's another exchange. Lastly, the last exchange, they exchange the glory of what it means to be genuinely human for the degrading corruption of subhuman behavior. What's Paul doing here? He's tracing. You see, we're at a point in our nation and in our churches. Now, Teresa and I took a little foray last week and went to a nice little town. Very quaint, very peaceful. And we saw the full flower of this in this town. What we saw, and what you see, and what you hear, is the downstream event of an upstream problem. Paul is saying here, society in the first century became this because there was an upstream problem. What's the upstream problem here? The very first thing that happens, the exchange. They exchanged the glory of God for the glory of an idol. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What is the very first commandment? God's people, we need to know this. The very first commandment is the first commandment for a reason. Because if the first commandment is adhered to, the other nine are superfluous. The commandments are put together in a hierarchy. And Paul says, what happened here in this society is the very first commandment was broken. The very first commandment is, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall have no other gods before me. That is the very first commandment. The second commandment is, you shall not have any idols, you should not make any graven images and worship them and bow down to them. The third commandment is, you do not misuse my name. The fourth commandment is, you remember the Sabbath day and you keep it holy. The first four commandments are all related to our relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is intact, none of these downstream events will occur. And Paul says, what has happened in the Gentile world? He's talking to the he's describing here the Gentile world. Paul is describing here, for our purposes, the unchurched world in America. And he says, what has happened to the unchurched world in America is that the very first commandment was broken. They made an exchange. They exchanged the glory of God for idols. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And when that happens, everything beneath it falls apart. Everything beneath it goes away. Where did this start? Well, the very first absurd exchange happened in Genesis 3. The enemy comes to paradise on man, and he says to him, I'm going to ask you to make an exchange. I'm going to ask you to exchange God, capital G, for another God, small g, yourself. And we would look at that now with our hindsight, and we would say, that was an absurd exchange, an absurd choice. But do you know something? The enemy learned something that day. The enemy learned that temptation, that absurd exchange works very well and is very successful. And he continues to use it even through today. Now, God has also learned that, don't get offended by that. I have to use that kind of language. God didn't learn, okay, but for our purposes. God also learned that that is a successful tactic of the enemy, and therefore God counters that by giving the very first commandment. I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus backed this up. What did Jesus say the most important commandment was? He said, love the Lord your God with all that you have within you, and everything else. He said, all the law and all the prophets hangs on this. Jesus also said, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You seek first the kingship of God, and all of these things will be added to you. What's happened here? Church, what's happened? We have compromised. We have made an exchange. We're not helping anybody we're not helping anybody by compromising on this issue. Paul is saying here, this kind of behavior that we're seeing today is a sign that society as a whole has left and made an exchange. Paul is not saying this is the worst behavior. Paul is not saying this is the ultimate sin. Paul is saying it is a sign and a symptom. He says it is a downstream sign that there's an upstream problem. And when you start to see this developing in a society, there's an upstream problem that there's been a failure, there's been an absurd exchange, and this behavior is one stop on the way down to a subhuman kind of behavior. We read these characteristics in verse 29, 30, and 31. And here, church, I want you to listen to me. At this town we were at, there were a couple of churches that outside their front door, they had the rainbow flag. Now, I'm not sure what that point is. If the point is, if you presently struggle with this kind of absurd exchange of life-giving physical expression in sex and gender for a life-degrading physical expression of sex and gender, I'm not sure if that flag is saying we validate that behavior, it's okay to have that behavior, or is that flag saying if you're engaged in that behavior, you're still welcome to come into this church? Now, of course, they're welcome to come into this church. They're welcome, of course, to come into Newville Church. But how many, I mean, these other things that are listed by Paul in 29, 30, and 31, those are all image-defacing characteristics, aren't they? All of them. Does the flag mean it's okay if you practice this image-defacing characteristic? Or is the flag saying, if you do, you're still welcome to come into this church? I think it's a very confusing thing. How many people today sitting in this church here at Newville are struggling with the behaviors listed in verse 29, 30, and 31? Nobody is excluded. But we do not, and we cannot, say that this is the way God intended us to live. We cannot take that step. We cannot, what the world wants us to do, what the nation wants us to do, is even though, like Paul says in verse 32 there, even though we know full well that this is not God's plan, even though we know full well this is not his image, that we are to validate it, we are supporting it. We are not. Neither do we exclude them. These are all downstream events. And Paul is looking upstream and trying to figure out what is the problem? What happened here? What happened in our nation to cause this? Why are we here today? The upstream problem is that we have exchanged the glory of God for the glory of idols. We have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. and the cascading, dehumanizing, degenerative behavior that has followed is all downstream. Church, where's the problem? Is Paul condemning the Gentile world? I mean, that is so easy for us to do, isn't it? My thinking has changed on this. And lest you think I have gone to the other side, I haven't. But I understand Paul's thought here. He is saying all of these things, including the sexual orientation issue, including the homosexual issue, all of those things, none of them are any worse than any of the others. None of them are worse than being, what he lists here, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, gossips. Do any of us suffer from any of those things? Any of those things that Paul lists here in verse 29, 30, and 31, anybody in here suffer with any of that? Now, we would be less untruthful than to say that we have this all down. We would be less than truthful to say none of us have any of these image-bearing, defacing characteristics in our lives. Now, do we hang flags outside of the church for every single one of these foibles? Of course not. Do we say it's okay to stay in any one of these image-bearing, defacing sins? Of course not. Why has this one issue been singled out? And we are asked to accede to the demand, you're going to say this is okay, and we're going to say it's okay because I'm going to hang a flag outside the front door. So when we're down there in this town and I saw these two churches with these flags, Teresa and I both said, what are they saying? Would we exclude that type of activity from coming in here into this church and worshiping? Of course not. Because if I start doing that, I've got a lot of exclusions to do, including your pastor. Because I'm going to have to look at verse 29, 30, and 31, and I'm going to have to say, now, if any of that stuff is going on, you're not welcome here. But I would be loath to say, if any of that stuff is going on, it's okay. You see, that's the sin here that Paul's talking about. He says, they know it's wrong. And you know something, church? You know it's wrong. And yet, what are some of our churches capitulating to? They're doing verse 32. They are just in God's face with an abject fist. We're going to do this and we're going to validate it because, well, we're more loving than God. God may condemn this behavior. God may say it is not his plan for humanity. And God may say it is defacing the image of God. But we are more accepting than God. We're more loving. And not only are you welcome, we validate it. Can't go there. Now, Paul started this whole section by saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and all unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness and godlessness suppress the truth about God. Okay, so, well, God, where's your wrath? This is going on. It's rampant. It's ramping up. Where's your wrath? Because when we think of the wrath of God, what do we want? We want earthquakes and thunder, and we want lightning bolts. No, the wrath of God here is not his intervention, bullet point, It is his non-intervention. Three times Paul says, God delivered him over. God delivered him over. God delivered him over. The wrath of God against any image-bearing defacement activity and behavior. This is a kind of a nuanced point, but you're bright enough. The wrath of God is that he allows this behavior. Because this behavior carries consequences. And the consequences of this behavior is a demonstration of God's wrath against it. I'm not sure I'm making this clear, and I have to retool. It's here it is. We can single out the gender and sexual orientation conduct and conveniently ignore the other behaviors listed in 29, 30, and 31. Are you following me? None of these things are acceptable to God. None of these things potentiate the image of God. None of these behaviors make you genuinely human. But people genuinely struggle with this issue. They struggle with this. And the church is open to help not only that behavior, but any of the behaviors listed in 29, 30, and 31. Yes, come through our door. Yes, we will give the word of God. And no, we will not validate this as being okay. That is the difference. You're doing a tremendous disservice to those people. Because according to Paul, it is life-degrading physical expression related to sex and gender. And what happens? That is just one stop on the way down. This is one stop that a society makes on the way to the bottom. It is not the worst sin in the world. It is a sign and a symptom of an upstream problem. We have broken the first commandment. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We've exchanged the glory of God for the glory of idols. And when you do that, Paul says, when you do that, there is a downward, degrading, dehumanizing cascade of society. Order breaks down in society. Do we have some lawlessness in our society? Lawlessness. Society disintegrates. Communities disappear. Church, where is our role here? What do we do? What is our responsibility? Look upstream. Look upstream. Who is charged? Who is charged by God to be the upstream that prevents the downstream? See, we look at these things and we say, I'm talking to myself here, prior to this understanding. Well, I cannot believe the way da 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 da.
I can't believe that this is going on. I can't believe that. And God has pointed me upstream. The church has allowed the downstream problem to exist. The church has allowed the downstream event to occur because we have left the first commandment. And we have capitulated and we have given inch by inch into this issue. The perversion of sex and gender, according to Paul, is the most glaring sign that a society has made the ultimate absurd exchange, but it is not the only sign, and it is not the last sign. It is a harbinger. It is a harbinger that things are going to deteriorate even further. It is incumbent on the church and incumbent on individuals to hold the line, to be the upstream change that causes the downstream change, for you to prosecute your mandate, and also how we react to these people, how we deal with them. Because if we single this out, as we are wont to do, we have also got to deal with verse 29, verse 30, and verse 31. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless these words with your Holy Spirit. Amen.